I invite you to look with me to God's Word today. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 as a launching point. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and looking more so at the end of the section there. Hear these words of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we come before you as people who need your help. We are not sufficient in our own strength, in our own wisdom, to discern our way, to live right, to honor you. We don't know how to raise our kids or teach them the truths that we need to teach them. We don't know how to interact in our culture appropriately as salt and as light. We don't know which direction to go. We are in need of your help. So just as the kids learned this week that you are the one who provides direction, who provides power, who gives us hope, Lord, we pray that all these truths will become solidified in our own minds and hearts and souls today. And by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to truly follow you. We want to know your will, your good, your pleasing, your perfect will. So help us, we pray. We do ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that by your power you would extinguish all the flames of the evil one, that you would silence his distractions and his voices, that all demonic forces would be thwarted, the chains broken off, and that this would be a place now where the Holy Spirit reigns supreme, that God the Father is recognized, and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ would be applied to each and every heart and soul, we pray. In Christ's name and for his glory, amen. So this section of Scripture is talking about our primary purpose in life, to bring worship and praise and glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason you are here, the reason you exist, the reason you live in the house you live in, you work in the job you work in, the reason you're in the family you are, the reason you go to the type of school you go to and interact with those people in the community, the reason for your existence is to bring worship to Christ. Now, that might seem a little confusing to you. You maybe didn't realize that. You thought you were here for your own well-being. You thought you were here for your own pleasure. But the fact God made you in His image is that you might bring glory to Him. Your spiritual act of worship is to present your bodies as living sacrifices. So don't go ahead and kill yourself today, because that wouldn't be an ongoing living sacrifice. Christ wants you to live a life that moment by moment, day by day, year after year, brings Him glory. Now, I recognize that's a hard thing to just put upon you this morning. You're thinking that life is about having food and picnic and games here in a little bit. But the reason you're here today is to worship Him and bring Him glory. But doing that is difficult. That's why verse 2 is so important. Verse 2 gives us insight into how to do that. We do that by not conforming to the world, but being transformed by this process called the renewing of our minds. And when that happens, when that is an ongoing occurrence, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, we need to understand that that doesn't mean we have permission to stand off to the side and say, do I like that will of God or not? That's not the kind of testing or approving that's being talked about there. We don't get to say, well, I like that will of God, and I don't like that will of God. No, God's will is God's sovereign will and is His commanded will. We stand over here as His created beings. We say, that's what it is. Oh, that's it. I didn't know that before. But now I discern that that's your will. Now I can give my approval to it, or rather my recognition of it, and I can declare it. God's will is that. Think about the young kids that spent a week at Vacation Bible School. Think about the kids in your family, the ones you interact with. They start off knowing nothing except I'm hungry or I'm uncomfortable or I want some more attention, all these things they slowly learn. They need to learn what God's will is. Now think about the older kids like Keith and Julie. They are in this process still of learning what God's will is. Now, they might be further along or they might be maybe regressed. I don't know if they're still crying and begging for milk. But all of us are in a stage of this journey of learning God's will. Where are you at? How much of God's will have you discerned? Are you able to recognize? Have you been able to focus on? I thought it was interesting. I've never seen bats used as the mascot before in a church event. Any of you? Bats, in my mind, are always associated with evil. But here we are, redeeming bats for the good of the kingdom, making them the mascot of Vacation Bible School. That's why that one, I'm sure, flew through the fellowship hall a couple of weeks ago. I didn't tell you that, did I? You're not going to go in and eat in there in just an hour, are you? Oh, sorry about that. God wants to show you, reveal to you, help you understand his will. And I know you've got lots of questions. God, what is your will in this situation? Some of you have just graduated from high school and you're wondering, what's the next step for me, God? Some of you are thinking about new friends or even spouses. Lord, is that the one for me or not? Should I be spending my time in that relationship or not? Some of you are thinking about a new career or a move to a new location. Big decisions. Wouldn't it be nice if God just wrote all those big decision answers out for you? But he wants you to seek his will. Sometimes he hides things. Sometimes he hides things so you have to look more diligently. Sometimes he puts things right around the corner so you have to take a few steps of faith before all of a sudden it makes sense to you. Sometimes you take a long journey of steps before at the end it all clears up. We're in this process, this time frame of slowly discerning, learning the will of God so that we can honor him, bring him the worship and glory he's due. But sometimes it's tough. That's why we need this thing called the renewal of our minds. We need our minds to be made new in the image of Christ so they're able to understand things. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that when you talk to people about how do you know what God's will is, there's usually two different camps, two different approaches, two different viewpoints. And what's amazing is how they are so diabolically opposed to one another, or they act like one is right and mine is right and yours is wrong. If they are in one camp, they think the other camp's goofy. What are those two camps? There are those who believe the way to understand the will of God is by learning what the Word of God says. A.W. Tozer had a quote where he says, "It is not the will of God if it's contrary to the Word of God." Now, that's good truth. It's not the will of God if it's contrary to the Word of God. He was a Christian Missionary Alliance guy, but that's good Lutheran theology. Luther would have liked that. The Word of God reveals the will of God. That's camp number one. We'll talk about that a little bit more. The other camp is that the Holy Spirit is our guide. He is our counselor. He is the one that reveals truth to us. So we go through life with our ears attuned to the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit says, that's what we do. Now, that makes sense, too. That's good biblical truth. What's so interesting is that people fall into one of those approaches or the other and reject the other. But let me encourage you today to recognize that both of those are biblical. Both of those actually build upon each other. Both of those are necessary for you to appropriately, effectively discern the will of God. You need the Word of God and you need the Spirit of God to know the will of God. Let's dig into those a little bit more. The Word of God. You understand the will of God by knowing the will of the. You understand the will of God by knowing the Word of God. Well, we need to even have a little bit more of a foundation before we can go any further. What is the will of God? And as you read through Scripture, you'll find that there are two different types of descriptions of the will of God. Let's call one the sovereign will of God and one the commanded will of God. First of all, the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is what God has decided will happen and absolutely will happen, always does happen. There's no changing it. There's no debating it. There's no trying to influence it. There's no denying its reality. The sovereign will of God happens. God created, so things were created. God spoke, and they were. Or consider this example. It was the will of God that Jesus Christ would suffer and die, go to the cross, that he'd be resurrected, that he'd be alive on those for those 40 days of visits, that he would be ascended up into heaven, that he'd rule supreme. That's the sovereign will of God. But do you remember what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed. He said, "Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me." Then he said, "But not my will, but your will be done." He's talking about the sovereign will of God and his own acquiescence to the will of God as he lived out his humanity. Or consider what Acts chapter 4 says about that very situation. It says there in Acts chapter 4 that it was the will of God that Christ would suffer at the hands of the Jewish and the Roman leaders. Now the Jewish and the Roman leaders sinned. They killed an innocent man. So here you have the sovereign will of God that Christ would suffer, and that sovereign will of God involved sinning of humans. Interesting. And so we have this situation where the sovereign will of God always happens, and sometimes the sovereign will of God is that something evil appears to happen. Or another verse talks about, "Lord, it is better that we would suffer for doing good if it's the will of God. It is better that we would suffer for doing good if it is the will of God." The will of God that someone might suffer? The will of God that you might go through persecution? That there might be things done against you even though you're innocent? That you'd suffer for doing good? How many of you have suffered for doing good? And you wonder, how can this be part of God's will? Well, it's not part of his commanded will, but it's definitely part of his sovereign will. Because God's sovereign will always happens. What does that do for us? When you know that God is sovereign, when you know that he controls every aspect of life, when you know that he controls the things that foreign rulers do, when you know that his control and his sovereignty even extends to a sparrow that falls, we know that he is a God big enough to be trusted. We know that he's a God that has things in control so I can relax. I don't have to worry about the details of life because he's got them all in his hand. He's a big, strong, powerful God. He is sovereign. That's the sovereign will of God. But did you also read the scriptures that talks about the commanded will of God, where God commands us what to do? Now, when you use the word command, I'm sure that the Ten Commandments pop into mind. It's God's will that we would worship one God and him only. It's God's will that we would honor his name and that we would esteem it. It's God's will that we'd practice the Sabbath and keep that day as a memorial to him. It's God's will that we'd honor our parents, that we wouldn't kill, that we wouldn't steal, that we wouldn't speak badly of someone else, that we wouldn't covet someone else's stuff. That's God's commanded will. Now, how often is that followed through on? God's commanded will is broken again and again and again. It's God's will that you be sanctified, that you live holy lives. It's God's will that you give thanks in every situation. It's God's will that you be living a life pleasing unto him. That's God's commanded will. His scriptures are full of those verses that explain how we should then live. So you've got two definitions of the will of God. The sovereign will of God that always happens, no matter what we do. And the commanded will of God is, this is then how you should live. Two kinds of the will of God. Now let me use an example that might help you understand why it's important to understand two kinds of the will of God. I had a conversation with a friend. She was telling us about the tragedies that have occurred in her life, with her kids particularly. God-fearing mom and dad love Christ, pour themselves into their kids, teaching them. Their 17-year-old is raped. Tragedy, heartache, pain beyond description. And not just a one-time event, but the ongoing repercussions of that, the trauma of that, the heartache of that. The next in age daughter is so affected by that, she goes into depression and suicidal thoughts. So severe, she's not even safe to be home. Needs to be put into a care facility. Heartache, hurt over a period of a year or 2 years. When tragedy strikes, you shake your fist and you go, "Why, God? How did this happen, God? Were we bad parents, God?" Or the girl, "Why did this happen to me, God? Am I a bad person?" And you say, "What's the will of God in this?" It's real important you understand there's two kinds, two definitions of the will of God. Someone could ask that girl, "Was that the will of God that that happened to you?" And she could say, "No, it is not the commanded will of God. Sexual assault is never the will of God. Abuse is never the will of God. God's word specifically commands against that. That is not the will of God." So when that happens, when the commanded will of God is broken, God grieves over that. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over injured girls. He weeps over family dysfunction. God hates when his commanded will is broken. And he understands sin, and he empathizes over sin. He has mercy for sin when his commanded will is broken. But at the same time, that young girl or that family could say, "But we know God is sovereign. And we know he's got a sovereign will that extends over all, that even controls foreign rulers and the evil and that exists in our planet. We know his ultimate plans will not be thwarted. And we know he promises that his sovereign will occur regardless of what humans do. So even out of bad, he can bring good and bring about something that brings him glory. Because ultimately, we're going to be brought into his very presence. And his kingdom will be established. And nothing that mankind does can thwart it." You need to understand, in the Bible, two definitions of the will of God. You've got a big, strong, powerful God whose sovereign will always, always be seen through to completion. And you've got a God of empathy and understanding who gives commands for how to live, that when they're broken, he grieves over that brokenness, cries along with you, and is there to lift you up and give you the grace you need to endure. So when you read a passage and it says, your purpose in life is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, as a holy act of worship unto God, you do this by not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that then you'll be able to see, to discern what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, we don't conform to the pattern of the world that shakes their fist at God and says, "I don't want to ever have anything to do with your sovereign will. I'm opposed to your sovereign will." And we certainly don't want to be like the world that shrivels into a corner in hopelessness and says, "God, you've lost control. There's no hope. I might as well not trust in you ever again. If something bad happens to me, then that means I can't put my trust in you for the future." No, we don't conform to the pattern of the world. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can see, discern, and approve of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And how do we do that? Two ways. The first way God reveals both his sovereign will and his commanded will is through his word. Our minds are transformed and renewed as we immerse ourselves in God's word. As we read God's word to us, it's his instructions, more so it's his his love letter. It's his communicating of his sovereign will and his commanded will to us, so we know how to worship him, how to love him, how to cooperate with him. As you're going through your life, you might come upon a situation. Maybe at work, there is some needy person that's trying to have their emotional needs met by you. When you know full well, you've got to back away from that situation because you've already committed yourself to another person to be a lifelong, faithful soulmate to. The Word of God is pretty clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Fornication is not God's plan for you. So you look at the revealed Word of God in Scripture, you say, no, that is not God's plan. I back away from that. So that's the first way we use the Word of God. Very specific instructions. But then there's lots of situations that are not in the Word of God. What should you do for a living? What clothes should you wear? What school should you attend? What food should you eat? All these decisions that are a step away from the specifics of God's Word. That's when immersing yourself in God's Word gives you the principles upon which to make those decisions. What honors Him the most? What empowers me to keep my commitments to family and friends? What would be in sync with the way He wired me and gifted me and put passions inside of me? What would be causing no one else to stumble? What would it be encouraging brothers and sisters? We look at those principles and apply them to these yet undetermined situations. In one way, even a step further down the decision-making process. There are some things that you do that you don't even think about. I don't even think about getting angry. This all of a sudden happens. But the Scripture says, don't be angry. There are all these reactions that occur to the things that go on in life that I don't even think about my responses to. If I had time to pause and think, I might respond appropriately a little more often. But the fact is, most of the time, I don't have time to pause and think. Those areas of our life also need to be renewed, transformed. And that's when soaking in God's Word enables the processes our brain goes through be brought into conformity to His truth. So we start thinking the way Christ thinks about even things that are not specifically commanded in Scripture. So I'm encouraging you to be transformed by the renewing of your minds by immersing yourself in God's Word. I thought about doing this today, but moms are so squeamish nowadays, you can hardly get away with anything. I did this years ago as a children's sermon. I had a great big bowl. And all around the inside of the bowl, I had Lisa coat it with chocolate frosting. About a half inch thick. Big bowl, half inch thick, all the way around, chocolate frosting. And I had the kids come up here for a children's sermon. I said, who would like some chocolate frosting? And they stuck their dirty fingers in there, and they took a lick. And then I said, who would like some more? So they stuck their pre-wetted little fingers in there, and they took another swipe. And they're just really enjoying this frosting. And I'm thinking it's great. The moms back there are going, they're thinking about that kid's sniffles and that kid's recent flu, and they're thinking about what's going to happen when they bring their kid home. But I was oblivious to that. I'm just thinking, this is a good biblical lesson. And I said to the kids, now, if you promise, if you keep this promise, I'll bring another bowl like this next week for you, even bigger if you want me to. All you have to do is don't eat anything else all week long. You just come back nice and hungry, and I'll bring another big bowl of frosting for you. The kids are going. Moms are going. But isn't that what a lot of people do with the Word of God? We go on Sunday and we stick our fingers in and we lick it off and we say, oh, that's good. I hope I get some more next Sunday. Let me just tell you, that's not going to sustain you. That's not going to renew your mind. That's not going to transform the way you think and react and process and respond. You need to soak in God's Word every day. Oh, you're going to miss a day here and there. But let me encourage you, more days than not, to soak in God's Word. So you're transformed by it, renewed by it. You think the way God thinks. But then the other way of being guided into God's truth that I for certain do not want us to think is contrary to the plan of God. The second way, the first was being guided into the will of God by the Word of God. And the second way is being guided into the will of God by the Spirit of God. He does work in our lives. I was reading different people's opinion about this text, and one guy was really denigrating the whole idea of being guided by the Holy Spirit. No, you have to be guided by the Word of God. Word of God only was his approach. But as he's building that case, he's denying a bunch of the scriptures to talk about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us himself in John 14:26, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." There are many other verses that we'll dig into over the coming weeks of the ongoing role of the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. In fact, if you read ahead in Romans, you'll see that one of the next sections talks about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the role they play in our lives. And we're going to spend a lot of time this summer digging into those. But let me encourage you, as we launch into a summer of trying to discern the will of God, we need to be open to him doing that in our lives in two ways. Guiding us by his word, guiding us by his Holy Spirit. The two are not in opposition. In fact, the two are together the same God working in us to transform us. The Word of God being activated by the Spirit of God. The Word of God guiding us understanding what is the Spirit's voice and what's not the Spirit's voice. Both and approach to growing in our appreciation of the will of God. Kids learn that Jesus leads them, gives them hope and power, gives them new love, new life. We, as adults, young and old, want to grow in our understanding of the guidance of God, that we might be transformed to be like him, that we might actually lay our lives down as living sacrifices to give him glory, the glory he's due. Let's pray. Lord, we do choose to esteem you, to lift you up. Lord, I loved how the kids acted out the actions of you are the light, light, light. And each time they raise their hands higher, we want to be ones who affirm that you are the light of the world and to raise our hands in glory, in appreciation of the glory of that. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to say yes to your will. Help us to discern your will. Help us to read your word so we know your will. And help us to attune our ears to your Spirit's voice so we know your will. Lord, we ask you to transform us. So we're not like the world in how we respond to things. So we're set free from even the evil that plagues us because of our confidence that your will is both sovereign and your will is commanded. Lord, we can't do any of this on our own, we know. We're expressing our reliance and our dependence upon you. And telling you we put our trust in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.